You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
The morning of the first faith walk I was going to attend at Valley Vegas, I had to pick up something from the gas station, and I only had $100 bills. So the attendant asked me to put it into a slot machine, and I had not gambled for a very long time, and I promised my wife that I would never gamble again. And I just figured that I could walk over to the machine, I could just put in the $100 and just cash out and get my change. But before I knew it, an hour had passed, and almost my entire paycheck had gone into the machine. Somehow I was able to walk away, and I definitely didn't think I was going to be going to the faith walk that night. I was discouraged. I felt so bad, but I went and picked up my wife, and we talked about it instead of fought about it, and God just seemed to guide me through it, although it's always a struggle to understand God's grace. The condemnation that I was putting on myself was so huge, but my wife was so graceful, and she accepted what had happened, and we figured out a plan to move forward. But the first thing we were going to do was we were still going to go to the faith walk. There were so many experiences that happened that night that it was life-changing for my walk. God still talked to me. God still appeared to me. God still gave me direction. God still loved me that night, and he just showed himself so many times through the night that it skyrocketed my faith. It just showed me that no matter what happens, no matter what we're going through, no matter how bad we messed up, that he's still there, he's always there, and that we just need to realign our eyes back on him, to just ask for forgiveness and to truly mean it. And saying, God, I don't know how to not do this, but I don't want to do it anymore. So please help me get to the other side.
Well, good evening. Good to see you. Yeah. Great testimony, Derek Damaris and everybody. Yeah, we will be showing these periodically in our teaching in Exodus. Exodus means the road out, and so we call these off-ramps. It's just testimonies of people who got off the rat race of life and begin to follow a different lane, go on a different lane with the Lord, and so we want to show you those. So we'll be introducing those to you periodically during this study. We got a long ways to go in Exodus, so get comfortable. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Good to see your faces. Good to be at church. I need it. I'm the pastor, and I need it. Still getting used to this whole COVID-19 and everything. And then, of course, then after that is we had the death of George Floyd and the murder of George Floyd and the riots and everything after that right on top of that and all kinds of emotions and voices out there. And Vicki and I were, I think I kind of hit a low spot this past weekend. And it should have been a high spot. We were over in California performing the wedding for my niece, Vicki's niece. And of course, went over to stay in a hotel, and my grandkids were excited. Said, "Well, bring your bathing suits, and so we'll swim." Of course, when we got there, the pool's closed, so I got my grandson crying. "Pop, you said we could swim." I said, "I know. Let's go find a splash pad." No parks even had the water turned on, and so couldn't do that. And I said, "We'll go down for breakfast in the morning. They got a good breakfast here." Went down there, and the breakfast is closed off. And they say, "Hey, we got a bag to go." I said, "Well, what's in your breakfast bag?" "Oh, a fruit cup, a yogurt, and a packaged muffin." Yum. No thanks. So then on the way back, and it's just kind of odd, just a kind of a weird vibe. The restaurants, we went out to eat with Vicki's mom. There were seven of us. We couldn't sit at the same table. We had to have four here and then three over here. And it's just, and I know it's just how it is, but it just hit me. It just kind of hit me. And way back, I could kind of feel it. And I'm unsettled inside and kind of angry and frustrated. And then a truck gets on the way back from Bakersfield. It was in Bakersfield. On the way back here to Las Vegas, truck's in the slow lane driving forever. And I could feel my blood starting to boil. I could just feel it. And he just finally wouldn't get over it. So I just found a thing, cut over to the right-hand lane, went past him. And I never do this, but I got on the horn, ah! And he goes, ah! Like back at me. And Vicky's, what are you doing? Ah, no, no. And it's just out of character for me. I don't do that. That's more Vicky. She normally does that, but she's more quick-tempered than I am. But I was quick-tempered that day. It just hit me. Just had a bad weekend. I think it just caught up with me, and so I had to confess my sin and frustrated over a lot of things. Then I get encouraged. Vicky comes home yesterday, and remember I told you, I said, I can't give money away. Remember I told you that with the 245 fund? Well, we've given money away. We've given, $4,000 or $5,000, I think, in the past couple of weeks away. Bless people. And one particular case really blessed me yesterday. We found out that a lady had a stroke in February, works at the MGM Grand, or one of the MGM properties, had a stroke. And then right after that, COVID hit, and couldn't get through to get disability, couldn't get through to get unemployment, and was just getting farther and farther behind. And then when I said, hey, if you need some help, let us know, she contacted us. And so we said, how can we help you? What's the biggest need? Well, if I could get caught up on my rent in May, then I can work towards June. Her landlord's been working with her. And so we said, how much is it? And she said, this much. I said, okay, well, come by the office today. And she came by, and we gave her a check that covered her rent, caught her up for May. Several hundred dollars. And this was on the phone, Jerry's telling me. Pastor Jerry was talking to her. And when he told her that, she got real quiet. So-and-so, you okay? Yeah. And she just started crying, and Vicky told me, I started crying. And it just refreshed my soul. I needed it. I needed to be loved. See, there's voices, you may be feeling it. They're trying to, these voices of the COVID, the voices of hate that are filling our country right now, they're trying to steal our heart. They're trying to steal who we are. And I said, Vicky, I said, I'm not going to let that happen. I started to. I started to get really angry and really frustrated and everything. No, I'm not going to steal my heart. I said, God has given me a heart for people, and I'm going to keep that. They're not going to steal that heart from me. They're not going to steal it. And I say that to you, don't let it steal your heart as well. Guard your heart. Shut off the voices that aren't healthy for you. Who knows how long this COVID thing's going to go on. Now they're talking it may go, there may be another thing in the fall. So anyway, we're going to have to just learn to just really shut off the voices and shut off the discouragement and just say, hey, here's who I am. This is what I'm going to focus on and just stay focused on that. So I say all that to say it's good to be with you tonight. I needed church tonight. Okay, we are going to start. I'm not going to rush it. I'm not going to start talking fast. We can pick up next week if we have to. But we're going to, I got two chapters scheduled. I don't know if we'll get all the way through. But we're going to start in chapter 11 of Exodus tonight. This is the story of the Passover. This is the crux of the Bible. This is the essence of the message of God. The Passover. People crying out for help. God sending someone to help. God leading them out. God covering their sin by the means of someone else. It's the essence of the message of the gospel. Now, tonight we're going to not only look at the Passover in its historical sense, but it foreshadows Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see some of those parallels tonight. So let's begin chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Remember back in Exodus 4, that's what God told Moses, said, hey, his heart's going to harden Pharaoh. He's not going to let you go, but eventually, through these plagues, he will let you go. And not only will he open the gates, he'll say, get out of here, get out. He's going to be so ready for you to leave because of the plagues and because of the things that I'm going to do. He's going to just say, go. and get out of here quickly. And we are going to see the fulfillment of that tonight in chapter 12. Now, verse 2, speaking now in the hearing of the people, that each man, speak now in the hearing of each people, of the people, that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. Now, if you have the King James Version, that's not a great translation concerning this. That says in the King James, go and borrow from your Egyptian neighbor. Go borrow their jewelry. Go borrow their necklace as if you're going to return it to them. And really, there was going to be no return because they were going to get those gold items and they were going to get out of Dodge, get out of Egypt. And they weren't coming back to return their jewelry. Now you say, what was up with that? Why would God say to the Hebrews there, go and ask the Egyptians for gold and silver? Well, here's what I found out about the Lord. God repays you. God is mindful of the injustices, and he always takes care of his people. Basically, for 430 years, these folks have been working for free, building the cities of Ramesses and Python, building them for free, free labor, not getting a dime for it. And the Lord is going to make sure that they're going to get paid and be able to have some money when they go into the new land. And in fact, a lot of this jewelry, a lot of these ornaments would be used in the tabernacle and eventually into the temple. I've seen that principle, and that should really encourage you. Don't ever be afraid to accept a call of God, to step out in obedience, even though it may cost you financially. Not every move that you're going to make in obedience to the Lord will always benefit you financially. You don't ever want to have that be the effect like, I'll never make a move for God unless it benefits me. I'll never make a move that might bring me down financially. Don't ever have that in the equation. Because oftentimes, it will happen that way. God will ask you to make a move. He will ask you to step out. That will have a financial cost to it. It'll take you from this financial level to maybe down here. But what the promise you have is that you'll always have your needs met. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you, okay? You will have your needs met. King David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his descendants begging for bread. So God will take care of you. Now, you may not eat filet mignon a whole lot anymore. It may be filet Oscar Mayer wiener, but you will eat. You will be taken care of. You will have a roof over your head. You'll have everything. And Vicky and I experienced that. Again, you know my story just quickly. Minor league baseball player, no money. We were just living, you know, hand to mouth, having to live with parents in the off season because we didn't have enough money. And finally I made it to the major leagues and then made it to Japan and was in money for a couple years. And I thought I would live on that money for the rest of my life. And little did I know that in the first 5 years of ministry, that money that I saved up was gone. But our needs were met. And then we made a move to Colorado. Now, mind you, I'd been in Bakersfield for 9 years. We bought a house, and I put a big chunk of money, I had baseball money. I put a big chunk of baseball money on that house. Our house would have been paid off when I was 50, okay? I'm 49 years old right now. My house had been paid off a long time ago. But we left, and we sold it, not at a good time, but we just got rid of it, and we went to Colorado Springs, and we couldn't even buy there. In fact, we had to borrow money from Vicky's mom to even buy there. We just didn't have money, and bought a house there and sold it, and just really didn't make a whole lot of money on it, but we came here to Las Vegas, and lo and behold, don't even ask me how, but just through, some weddings I do on the side, and just through God's faithfulness and some moving around us, you know, being wise with our money, I did the math on it. What I sold my house for in California and the equity I would have had, I have that now in my new home. We bought our new home at the very bottom of the market. And since then, now the equity that's in there is equal to what I would have sold my house for. And then I got even a little bit more money in my savings account more money than I've had in a long time. So what I'm telling you is this, is God is mindful of those sacrifices. God is mindful when you step out and do those things. So don't ever worry about about money right now. When you need it, God will make sure that it's there for you, and he'll pay you back. And that's what's taking place here. They're getting paid back for all those years in slavery. Verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. That's very interesting. You'll notice here something that we see now. Pharaoh, basically a dictator, the poobah, the guy who's calling the shots, is he didn't like Moses. He didn't like the people. He subjected them to harsh slavery. But the people there in Egypt, they were cool with Moses. They were cool with the people. See, you see that in some of these countries. North Korea, I think, would be an example of that. Is you have that dictator over there who everybody is so, you know, so phony. Everybody, all the people come around and about him. Oh, and they're probably saying, I hate your guts. They're like that as he walks by and stuff. He's a dictator, cruel to them. I don't think the North Korean people hate us. Now, he hates us, and some people who are brainwashed by him hate us. But it's just these dictators like the guy from North Korea, like the Pharaoh, who are afraid of losing power. It's all about power. I don't want to lose my power. And so remember that when you hear stuff on the news and all these things, the North Korean people, I'm convinced they don't hate you. They don't hate me. We hear a lot about China. The people from China, they don't hate us. Now, there's some political things and leaders go at it anymore, but people are just people. I don't hate the Chinese. I don't hate the North Korean people. I don't know those people. I imagine they're just like me, trying to get by, trying to do the best, trying to raise kids, trying to be a grandpa, trying to get a hot breakfast at a hotel. I mean, no different than me. I'm no different. They're no different. I don't hate them. I think those people realize that. That's important for us to keep in mind. In verse 4, and Moses said, thus says the Lord, at about midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. You say, that's cruel, that's harsh. It is. Remember what God, through Moses, told Pharaoh way back in Exodus 4. He says, let my firstborn go. Israel's my firstborn. I've birthed them. Remember, at the Tower of Babel, even before that, before the flood, the nations rejected God. They rejected him. We're going to build a tower up here. And God says, okay, fine. If the whole world doesn't want to have me as their God, I'll just turn to a nation. I'll create a people that will be my people. And I'll just focus. I won't focus on the world, and I'll just focus on one nation. And at that point, he birthed a nation. He says, this is my firstborn. And so what he told Pharaoh is, if you don't let my firstborn go, these things are going to happen to you. With the eventual thing being that you've basically killed my firstborn. You're not letting him out. You're killing him. Then I will take your firstborn. Verse 6, moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. We'll see as we get further on when this death angel comes and the people realize, oh my firstborn son, as you can imagine, a wail goes out, a cry goes out, but nothing on the house of the Israelites. The dog didn't even bark. That death angel just passed by there. Nobody even came to their house. It was passed by. And verse 8, and all these servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So basically he's saying, hey, these people, after the death of their firstborn and after the death of their cattle, firstborn of their cattle, they're going to say, go, get out, go. What do you need? Here, take my jewelry, just go. And imagine these poor people. that they've been already through 9 other plagues. They've had frogs. They've had gnats. They've had their water system disrupted. I mean, they have been a tough time. They say, oh my gosh. And they're probably thinking, Pharaoh, will you please let them go? And finally, they're out. And it's interesting here, a little thing you got to kind of look for, and I do, especially off of my weekend when I got angry. At the end of verse 8, he says, and he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. What's he mad about? What's he so hot about? I don't know, but here's what I think he's mad about. I think he's frustrated and angry at Pharaoh. When he told Pharaoh, said, hey, you know what? Pharaoh, remember I told you that if you don't let my people go, these things are going to happen. 9 of them happen. If you don't let them go, this 10th thing is going to happen. Your firstborn Pharaoh is going to die. And all of your people, their firstborn child will die. And Pharaoh's still hardened his heart. And I think Moses got so upset. Why did he get so upset? Why would he care about those Egyptians? Well, remember, he was raised there. He was raised there. I bet he was thinking, oh my gosh, Joe's son Tommy, man, Tommy's gonna die. Oh my gosh, no. Bill, oh, Bill's son Mark, oh man. Mark just graduated from high school. He's gonna lose him tonight. I think Moses was just at his wit's end. Friends that he grew up with knew that their son was gonna die, and he just was so frustrated. Now, the Bible says to be angry and yet don't sin. There's a time to be angry. God gave us that emotion. Anger can cause you to step out and do things that need to be done. It's called righteous anger. To stand up for a righteous cause, to do something that needs to be done because you're angry. You're angry that it's hurting people. You're angry that it's destroying people's life. You're angry that it's injustice. There's a time to step up. There's a time to let anger cause you to do something noble and right. But we have to be so careful with that anger. Be angry, the Bible says, and yet don't sin. And Moses, as we'll get further along in the book of Exodus, we're going to see he had a hard time sometimes staying on the right side of the line with his temper. He would let that anger carry over and actually cause him to sin. So you hot-blooded people, yes, hello to you out there. I forgot to say hello to you that are watching out there. Vicki Lohman, if you're watching, I'm talking to you. You hot-blooded people. Italian blood. Whatever blood you got, hot blood, be careful. Be passionate. We need your passion. You get stuff happen. We need your passion, but make sure that it's under the control of the Holy Spirit because you can cross over real easy sometimes. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Now, remember we talked about before, you'll see all through this previously that occasionally it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what he was doing is basically saying, I'm not going to believe. No, I'm just not going to believe. And I'm even more resolute in the fact that I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, Moses. In this case, it says that God hardened his heart. And that doesn't mean that Moses or that Pharaoh had no choice. But, you know, I was going to let the people go, God, but you hardened my heart. No, what that means is God let his heart, that was already hard because of Pharaoh's decision. God says, fine, I'll just leave it alone. I'll just let that heart kind of gel up. I'll let it solidify. You want it to be hard, I won't change it. Fine, I'll just let your hard heart just go there. Do you realize that before you and I were saved, or the only way that we could have got saved is a better way to say it, is because God opened our eyes and softened our heart? Do you realize that we were spiritually blind? our hearts were deceitful, and it's only by the grace of God that somehow he opened our eyes and opened our heart, and we were able to understand the gospel and receive his love and understand that we're sinners. Do you realize that only God did that? Had God not done that, we would have continued to walk in blindness and with hardness of heart. That's why you pray for your unsaved loved ones. Pray that their eyes get open. Pray that their heart will become open, that God will loosen their hearts so they can receive his love. Okay, verse 1. Let's see how far we get in chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." The Lord wanted to show Moses and the people of Israel how monumentous this thing was. He said, "We're going to completely change the calendar. From this day on, this will be the first month of the year. This will be the first day on the first month of the year. Everything is brand new from this point on. You are going to have a new relationship with me. You're going into a new country. You're going to experience how you have a relationship with God. That's going to take place today. It is so big, so monumental, that we're going to say everything starts right here. Whatever happened in the past is over. Everything from here is brand new. This is what I want you to focus on." Now, again, there's a lot of foreshadowing of our relationship with the Lord in this text. See, that's what happens when you get born again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, if you're here tonight and you are weighed down by your past, the things that you have done in the past that you're ashamed of, the mistakes that you have made, the mistakes that others have made, the other injustices that have been done to you, if you were living in the past, you're living on the wrong side of where God wants you to live. He wants you to look forward. He wants you to look forward to the point that when you gave your life to Christ, I want you to look there. I'm not concerned about what happened in the past. Well, I did people wrong in the past. I know you did. But see, you've received my son as your savior. You're forgiven of your sin. So that's in the past. But I stole some money. I know you did. You had sticky fingers. But now you're born again. I want you to live anymore. I spent time in prison. I can never be used. I'm tainted. I'm damaged goods. My past has ruined me for any future use of God. No. You're born again. You're new. Don't look there. I hold you accountable from the day that you give your life to me. I hold you accountable. The things in the past, the Bible says, as far as east is from the west, so far has God removed his sins from you. And here's the mind-blowing thing. It also says in the scripture that he's forgotten your sins. He's forgotten them. Oh, God, I'm sorry what I did, before I got saved. Oh, what? Oh, Lord, I did this. I forgot. What did you do again? God's forgotten it. Now, if God can forget it, don't you think we ought to work on forgetting it? Or at least just saying, I'm not going to focus on it. I'm just going to move forward. So big. This password event so big, God says, we're going to start get a new calendar here. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Now, the number in the Talmud, the oral traditions of the Jews, the oral traditions that were of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, said that the number of people that should be at least the minimum number for people to eat a lamb at Passover should be 10. 10 people. If you didn't have 10 in your family, then you were to join your nearest neighbor until you had at least a minimum of 10. Now, think about that. Fast forward to another Passover several thousand years later, the Passover event that when Jesus was crucified and then the Pentecost that followed. Remember, at Passover, people would come into Jerusalem. They would buy a lamb, and they would sacrifice a lamb. In fact, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that at one of these Passovers, there were 256,000 lambs slain. They would start about noon, and then they would have the sacrifice right at twilight. 256,000. Now, if that was 10 people per lamb, you're looking at 2.5 to 3 million people by the time you include kids and everything. That would be crowding into Jerusalem for the Passover. Now you wonder why. Now it doesn't make Peter's altar call of 3,000 seems like such a big deal. Oh, you only got 3,000 saved? My goodness, there were 3 million people there. A lot of people there, a lot of blood. A lot of blood. Verse 5, now your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So apparently it could be a sheep or a goat. I guess lamb, they considered a lamb either sheep or a goat. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Very interesting. Again, a foreshadowing, I believe. They were to, on the 10th day of the month, they were to get this spotless lamb. Had to be spotless. Again, why? Foreshadowing Jesus. Jesus, he who without, he was no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said about his cousin when he saw him walking up? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Revelation, we see him being described as the Lamb. A perfect Lamb, had to be spotless. They would take this spotless Lamb on the 10th and they would keep it for 4 days. You say, what was going on there? Well, here's what I think was being portrayed there, is during that 4-day period, those people would get used to that lamb, the kids. Oh, come here, you know, Fluffy, what do you call a lamb? I don't know what a good name for a lamb is. Come here, Fluffy, come here, lamb chop. And what over here, so you're kind of getting used to it. He becomes familiar, he becomes part of the family for 4 days. You're excited. And then on that fourth day, the family had to watch as they would take it to the priests, and the priest would slit its throat and drain its blood out. And again, that's a picture. Jesus Christ lived among the people, spent lots of time with his followers, was there, was a son, was a friend, and they're with him, and yet they had to watch him die. And again, I think it's a picture of that. It's not like it's this person you don't have any empathy for. This is someone that you've gotten to know. And so they would do that on the 14th day. Moreover, verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Here's probably the clearest foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross for us. They would take the blood of this lamb, kill the lamb on the 14th day. And they would drain the blood and would take a hyssop bush, just basically like our tumbleweed. And they would take that hyssop bush and they would take it, the dip in the blood, and they would go down the doorpost, each doorpost of the house. And then they would dip it in there and they put over the lintel, over the top of the door there. And when you think about that, of the spread out and the legs, you got to picture Christ. You got to picture Christ. What a foreshadowing. What a foreshadowing. The blood over the doorpost. Jesus Christ guarding the house so that death couldn't come near it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that so cool? You're safe inside the house if the blood of the Lamb is over the doorpost, over the door of your heart. Oh, so clear to see. So clear. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Again, they're getting nourishment, they're getting preserved, but it's bitter. Just like I'm sure, even though we are so thankful that we're in Christ, we're so appreciative of what he's done for us. When you watch a movie like, what was that movie that came out years ago that showed, what was it called when Jesus was being beaten, Jim Caviezel? Passion of Christ. Hard to watch, wasn't it? Hard to watch. Thankful, but just hard to watch. And oh my gosh, it's kind of bitter. I'm thankful he died for us, but oh, it just kind of hurts to see him get treated like that. So I think the bitter herbs are signifying that. Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boil at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its heads and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. These folks, maybe part of the reason for that is that these folks, as we're going to read, they were getting ready to leave in a hurry. And they were getting ready to go on a long journey. This would be the last time that they would eat meat for several days. So the Lord might have been saying, eat up, eat hearty. You know, when people run marathons and triathlons, they carb load. I carb load and I don't even run marathons. Carb load day had pizzas. I don't eat pizza very often, but my gosh, is it good. These folks are getting their last meal in because they're getting ready to go on a journey. The Lord says, eat up, get strong. And then the very next verse says, and now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That night, about midnight, we'll read this, we'll get into this next week. We're going to see that this death angel, this plague, we'll talk more about what that might be, that killed the people, killed the firstborn and killed the animals, is going to come. The people of God, because they had the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, they're going to be spared. Pharaoh, we're going to see, is going to relent. He's going to say, get out, and get out now. So these folks had to be ready. Eat up, carb load, get ready to go, because it's going to be this mass getting out of Dodge. Now, it's interesting how they would get ready in those days. It says that they girded up their loins. Now, what that the picture of that is, in those days, a common attire would be a robe. They would just wear a robe, just this free-flowing robe. Equivalent to like our sweatpants and warm-up suits and leggings and just something comfortable, something that you'd wear every day, blue jeans, something that's just normal, everyday, comfortable wear. Well, the thing with that robe is that it's, you know, it's kind of long and you can't really run it. So what they would do is that when they were going to run or going to walk a long distance or if they were to go into war, soldiers, they would get a belt and they would put that belt on. They put that belt around the robe, and then they would take the ends of that robe and bring it up and tuck it into the belt. So that would free their legs. So now they could run and not trip over their robe. And so he tells them, he says, gird up your loins, get your belt on, tuck your robe in, tighten up your sandals, your Birkenstocks, get your staff in your hand, your walking staff, because there's going to be a quick need. When this happens, the people are going to say, go, get out of here, Egyptian, get out of here and go. This also, I believe, and I'll end with this, I believe this is also foreshadowing another event. not just the hastening to get out of Egypt, but I believe it also talks about an event that's going to happen called the rapture of the church. That the Lord, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, with a shout, with the trumpet of God, and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall meet them in the air. And it's talked about all through Scripture, the suddenness of the event. That's called Christian theology, it's called an imminent event. In other words, there doesn't have to be anything prophetically that has to happen first before that event happens. Now, the second coming of Christ, that's different than the rapture. There are things that need to happen first that you can say, well, that can't be around the corner because these two things have to happen first. But with the rapture, everything that needed to happen has happened, and it could be imminent. It could be any time, literally. There's nothing prophetically, there's nothing in Scripture that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. It literally could happen right now. It could happen tomorrow. And I think what's being said here is that be ready, be dressed. Don't all of a sudden the Lord come back and you say, wait a second, I don't have my robe on and I haven't geared my belt yet. I haven't stopped living with my boyfriend yet. I haven't stopped living with my girlfriend. I'm still using prescription drugs illegally. I'm still in porn. I haven't got out yet. I'm still going to keep that in my life. I still have a bunch of unresolved relationships. I know what the Bible says. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But you know what? No. I'm not going to make the first step. No. And all of a sudden, the Lord could come back. And all of a sudden, it's too late to get those things taken care of. No, I'm not going to tell you that's going to keep you from going up in the rapture. If you're born again, you're going. You're going. But I don't know about you. I don't want to have to get up there and have to look at the Lord in the eye and say, oh, and be ashamed. I don't want to do that. I don't know if everyone here is saved. I'm not going to judge you. I'm assuming you are. I hope you are. But only God knows your heart. I don't know you that are listening at home. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're truly born again. I hope you are. I hope we all go in the rapture together. But I know what the Scripture says. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord are my children. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. You who continue to sin and don't even think twice about it. Oh, we're going to sin, but Christians are fighting it. They're confessing it. They're dealing with it. They're acknowledging it. They're coming to church so they get strong so they don't have to succumb to it. People who aren't born again, they don't have no desire, no interest in changing. I hope you are ready to go. I hope all of us are, but if not, boy, let this teaching tonight just really encourage you to say, this thing is real. It's real. There's going to come a time, and I hope it's sooner than later. My wife really wants to go. She's so sick of this world. She's over it, she says. She's tired of it. So hold on, hon. We got more life and more ministry, more grandkids to love on. We're not ready to go yet. You get discouraged, though, don't you? This world kind of wears you down sometimes. But it's going to happen. There's going to come a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. And all of a sudden, man, we're going to be going up and what's happening here? And boom, it's going to happen. Done deal. Done deal. Whatever God says is going to happen, it happened. Nothing that he's predicted prophetically has, it's either going to happen or it's already happened. He's batting 1,000. He's batting 1,000, and this will happen too. So my encouragement to you, not to scare you, not to, you know, hellfire and brimstone, but just a reality check, is just to say, hey, I got to quit playing games. I got to quit playing games. This thing is real, and it could happen. Let this teaching encourage you. Let it cause you to say, okay, I got to get my belt on. I got to get my robe on. I got to clean some things up in my life. And not only will you be ready for eternity, but you'll live so much better now. you'll live so much better now. You'll say, why did I hold on to that stupid thing? All right, that's it. We got to end, and we'll pick up next week. Let's pray this. Father, Lord, we're excited, God, about our future. Lord, I compare it to a kid who's going to Disneyland, and he's visited one part of the park and says, oh, this is so great. And mom and dad say, well, guess what? Tomorrow we're going to another section. Oh, Lord, I'm living a good life now. I get discouraged. We all do, God. You've said in this world we're going to have tribulations. We have tribulation here, but God, I really love my life now. But God, I know that the best is yet to come. So I'm like that kid who's saying, boy, tomorrow's even going to be better. And God, I want everybody that's listening to me, I want everybody to go. And if you're here tonight and something has stirred your heart, and you know you're not living the way that the Lord wants, if he was to come back right now, you don't have a whole lot of confidence. I'm not talking about, we all got sins. I'm not talking about the mistakes you're making. If you're acknowledging those things, if you're praying, if you're saying, I know I got some marriage broken, I'm not talking to you. We all have those things. I got those things. I'm talking to people that are willfully in sin, who will not yield to the Lord, who have no plans on changing, who aren't even fighting, who are just saying, nah, I don't care, I'm just going to do it. If you're tired of that, or if you've never received the Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, and you want the death to pass over when it comes across you, we'll talk more about that next week. But when death comes knocking on your door, is it going to pass over you? Will you pass from death unto life? Or will you go into death, eternally separated from God? It's your call. If you want to receive the Lord tonight, here's all you have to do. You have to say, Jesus, I believe that you came to earth to die for me. Forgive me of my sin. Pass over me. I want your blood to cover me. I believe that you died for me. You're the Lamb of God. Forgive me. I give my life to you tonight. It's as simple as that. You just pray that simple prayer. Okay, you can look up. Hopefully in the next couple of weeks, we'll have some people up here to pray for you. We'll get through this thing. So anyway, God bless you. Have a good rest of your week. We'll see you Sunday.